Good morning, everyone. We begin a new sermon series, at least the ones that I'll be doing, and I'm calling it In the Way. Now, I spelled it this way on purpose because if you were just to hear In the Way, obviously it sounds like some kind of obstacle that, there's something in the way blocking. And I sort of mean that too in order to jog your memory and make it stand out a little bit. But it's going to be lessons on the church. And one of the earliest terms for the church was the way. It's what they're called in Acts. And so we wanted to explore what it means to be the church. I'm looking at four different, I guess you'd call them metaphors used in Scripture. And one of the ones that we're going to be looking at today is that we are members of one body. So we'll be talking about that a little bit later. But I wanted to think broadly about this topic for a moment. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 122, and we're only going to read the first verse, but I want you to look there in your Bible because there's something I want to point out. So if you would just turn quickly, then it's good to practice turning to Bible books anyway. Psalms is easy, it's right in the middle. I want you to notice something here. Even before verse 1, there is something that said, Psalm 122, a song of ascents. And it's of David, so he's the author of this psalm. But I want you to notice that because of what that means. Songs or psalms of ascent were these songs written to help pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem sort of get jazzed up and get prepared for what they were about to go experience. So, for instance, if you lived in Galilee or you lived way far, north in, Antioch, where the church, where they were first called Christians, up in Antioch, but you would make the pilgrimage south to Jerusalem. In your mind, I mean, the elevation could go up and down, around corners, over deserts, over rivers, but you were always ascending because it's a spiritual ascent. So the closer you got to Jerusalem, you were on higher and holier ground. And so as you approached the city, they would be singing these songs. And the pilgrims would be arriving and they'd be making their makeshift camps like a Passover and these major feasts and festivals. And they would get closer to Jerusalem singing these songs. And so this is what David wrote it for. And the first verse is what we're going to look at. This is a visual of that. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Just think about that verse. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it goes on to say that we've arrived here in Jerusalem, and that's something. You know, we approached it, and we got closer and closer. The pilgrims, we're singing these songs, we're getting up, and we're, like I said, we're getting jazzed about being there, we're excited. But then they said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. And the reaction in this pilgrim, this person who's arriving in Jerusalem is, yes, let's go. Yeah, you're right. I mean, the trip was one thing, but we get to go to the house of the Lord and worship and be as close as we can on the planet to being in God's presence. Oh, yeah, let's go. I'm glad. Grab the stuff we need. Let's go. Let's leave everything here. Let's head off over across town. Let's go to the temple, to the house of the Lord. So we can sing, we can worship, and we can pray to this God that we came to see, came to be a group that is praising and celebrating. And so, if we make the transition from that moment into the New Testament and into the New Covenant where we are, I want to ask you a question. Are you glad you came when you come into the house of the Lord? Because we no longer go to a temple. God's presence is no longer where brick and mortar are in Jerusalem in one place. We don't make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. When we gather here as a body of Christ, this is the house of the Lord. And so I ask you, are you glad you came? And I don't just mean this Sunday where you got to see cool things from India and things like that. But are you glad you came on a regular basis? Whenever you come, and when your spouse says, hey, it's time to go, we're going to be late, and they say, let's go to the house of the Lord, do you have this reaction, David's reaction, where you suddenly say, oh, yeah, it's time. It's time for us to go. Let's go. I know there were times when I was, I guess in my teen years, and in the morning when, I even went to a Catholic high school, I still knew that all the rest of my friends were sleeping in every Sunday morning, everyone. And then somebody taps you or your alarm goes off and they say, it's time to get up, we're going to go to church. And you had to sort of take that deep breath and say, all right, I'll go. And I know that my attitude was not always this. It wasn't always, I'm glad to go, let's run. And so I ask you, how can we get to that point so that we can say, I was glad when they said it. I was glad when I knew it was time to hop in the car and drive over and be where the people of God were meeting, to be in His house. Not because this is His house, this physical thing, but because we are His house. His house was coming together and we were going to be a part of it. I think it takes some things. Now, there are some people who would answer it and say, it does. There are factors. I mean, there are conditions that if those conditions are in place, then I'll be glad. You know, if the people that I hang out with are there, I'll be glad I came, right? Because they'll be there. We'll say, hey, how's it going? We'll laugh about things. We'll talk about our week. We'll maybe talk about that show that we both watch and crack up about. Oh, yeah, I'll be glad. If so-and-so is there, then I'll be glad. Or you might say, if this guy was the song leader, I'll be glad. Yeah, because that'll be good singing. That'll be good. If he's a song leader. If the other guy's a song leader, forbearance. I put up with it. I was patient. I'm endurance. I made it through. Or you might come and say, that one guy's preaching. So, Mike's preaching. So, we made it through. Can't say I'm glad per se. Maybe like that joy that's so deep it goes beyond your circumstances. So I sort of had to draw on that joy because Mike was preaching that week. So there might be people who say, if there are certain conditions, then I'll be glad that I came to the house of the Lord. And from what you can gather in how the tone I presented all that, I just think that that's empty. It's not the way God would want us to, how He would want us to approach being together as God's house. And so I came up with some things that I think might help us. The first thing that I see in God's Word is that if we have some thoughtful preparation, then it will help us to get glad about going into the house of the Lord. Let me give you a scripture from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14. This is the goal for our worship services. And I don't know what your goal is when you come here, but this is the goal. And look at what Paul has to say. This is pretty incredible to me. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, we're going to get into the context in a minute, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But, here's the point, if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, Paul is saying, this is how it should be. He's not saying it's how it is in Corinth. He's saying you're putting all this emphasis on these flashy things, speaking in tongues, working these miracles. And really, it's prophecy, which is speaking a word from God, speaking God's words, that will convict. If you focused on that, then an outsider might come in and say, whoa, God is here. Because if you're babbling in a tongue, he won't understand. But if you say a word of prophecy, he'll understand it. It'll convict him. It'll reach into his heart. And then you may have this result where he falls down before God saying, God is among you. That is Paul's goal for a worship service. How amazing is that? So what does it take then? Look at the next couple verses here. Or the next verse. Verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Okay, Michael, what's the connection? What's the point? If you read commentators and people who are looking at this passage, I found probably 3 out of 5 will talk about how, look at the problems in Corinth. It's like they're all busybodies, right? You know, Darrell had his thing he wanted to say, and Amal had his thing that he came with and wanted to say. It must have been total chaos. They must have come here, and you know, Jace wants to start speaking, and then Rob starts speaking on top of him, and man, it just would have been chaos. And Paul, his whole focus here is to get things under control, to have things calm down and do it in order. And I would agree. That is Paul's goal here. Paul does want there to be peace and not everybody talking over each other and trying to get the upper hand and trying to take the spotlight. But notice what this church is doing. Because he's saying this is the current state of affairs. The current state of affairs in Corinth is that on the way to worship, people are thinking about a hymn that they want to share. People are thinking about a revelation from God, a word from the Lord. They're thinking of spiritual things that they want to share in worship. They are preparing their minds. And Paul does not say, cut that out. He doesn't say, whoa, you're way out of place preparing something to say. He says, no, it should all be done. Look at the last thing he says. Let all things be done for building up. The next thing he's going to say is, you know, one at a time. Let's calm it down here, one at a time. Everybody can have their turn. But don't miss this fact, which is what most commentators miss when they're looking at this passage. That in Corinth, one of the amazing things that was happening is that people were prepared to come to the house of the Lord. They had not just thought about what they would wear that day, who they might see, what they might, you know, like or dislike about the worship service. They came ready to give. They were spending time in God's Word ahead of time. They were thinking about spiritual things so that when they got there, they were glad. Things were making connections. They were learning from each other. They were building on what they had already taken in God's presence during the week. And so I would say that's one step. Thoughtful preparation would send us a long way toward feeling glad we came into the house of the Lord. The second thing is that when we gather to give and not to grab, not to take, not to have this be for me and this somehow benefit me. This is a constant struggle, I think, in all of us. In the people of Israel, back in Moses' time, you probably didn't find a more grabby, grumpy, complaining group of people than the people who are out in the desert after the Red Sea, on their way to and on their way from Mount Sinai. They were a grumbly, grouchy people, constantly hungry, constantly not satisfied. And there's a moment that I want to look at in Acts 35 where things are brighter than the other times where you're seeing descriptions of this group. Because Moses comes to this people, this group of people, and he says, the Lord is asking for us to build this tabernacle, to put this house of the Lord together. And so this is the response. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses after he said that. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who are of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns, or fine linen or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins or goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood or for any use of the work brought it. Every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill upon the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and spices and oil for the light. And for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. Verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. That is the grouchiest, grumpiest group of people. But by this time, this is after the golden calf. It's after they now have a renewed covenant with a new set of stone tablets, realizing that they've been spared from God's judgment. They say, first request, I'm bringing what I can bring. And in coming to this tabernacle that's being built, they're bringing the best of what they have. Now, this is a people who are on the move. They're in the desert. It's like they're nomads. And so what they're bringing are the things that they were sort of keeping back. Like, I'm hanging on to this gold thing because, you know, I don't know what the future is going to hold. And so for the sake of my family, let's at least hang on to this extremely valuable piece. And Moses is saying, if you can bring it and your heart is moved, bring it. And it's that piece, that thing that they were sitting on, that thing that they were saving for the down times. They say, all right, we're bringing it. And they all bring these things before the Lord. Their hands are moving. They're weaving things. They have the looms going. The women are working hard to make this tabernacle a beautiful thing. They come to offer these things and not to take. At least for that one moment, this group of people, out of faith, give above and beyond what's required. Moses said, I'm not, you know, God says, don't require them. Let it be from their hearts. Let it be a free will offering. I've seen some offering lately. I know Earl mentioned this last week, that the Sunday or the Saturday before last, there were people working hard here. Not giving of money and you know, fine things like these people were, but giving their time, giving their energies, putting their creativity and effort into the preparations for Vacation Bible School. And next week, well, next week it'll be on display. It'll be hard work. It'll be, yes, I worked all day, but I'm still going to drive here and hang out with kids for a couple hours and hear the screaming and try to, you know, herd them where they need to go and things like that. It's giving. It's offering. It's not coming to take. It's not coming to say, what can I get? It's coming to say, what can I give? What do I have to give? It's another example of this in the New Testament. You know the story? If you don't know the story, it's in Mark chapter 14. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Now let's pause there. These terms like denarius, they don't necessarily register. A denarius was one day's wages. You were paid a denarius for one day's work, roughly. She brought something worth 300 denarii. She brought a year's worth, practically a year's worth of work. Something that today would have been, on average, for an American household, $50,000. She brought that, broke it, and poured it over Jesus' head. Now, why would she do that? All it says is that she wanted to honor him. Look what Jesus says. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And wherever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus says, you guys are missing it. You think it's a waste, and you're embarrassing her because she wasted all this money, an entire year's worth of this fine, fine ointment. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. She brought this as a gift. Leave her alone. In fact, this good, amazing, beautiful thing that she has done for me will be remembered. It'll be mentioned across the world. And at that moment, I can almost picture him saying, you know, even in this place called Pennsylvania, thousands of years later, she'll be mentioned because she came. Her response to me was not, "Come, teacher, give me what you have to give me. I need stuff from you." She said no. In response to his amazing gift of grace in my life, what can I give? And just like those people back in Exodus, she said, "Well, I've been sitting on this thing. This thing, I was saving it for, you know, a time that's special to me, but I'm going to make it special for him." Breaks it, gives it to Jesus, anoints his head with it. He says, "Leave her alone. It's a beautiful thing what she's done." Third thing. You will be glad you came if you begin connecting with this body that we've been talking about today. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul refers to the church as a body. "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now, you can come and be in this auditorium. You can come in, you can sing, and then you can go out, not make connections. And what will happen is, over time, you won't be all that glad that you came. Because it was designed for you to plug in, for you to be connected with your brothers and sisters. And that takes time. It's relationships. It's fellowship. It's sharing. It's me getting to know you, not on a surface level, not on a, aren't these kids cute? Yeah, that's great. And then we leave each other. But sharing life together, that takes time. It takes concerted effort where we go beyond just the shallow small talk that's typical with human relationships. We begin to share. And so when you come and you say, "I need your prayers because of my teenage son," or "I need your prayers because of my mother who is sick and she may be dying," and we come together and we pray together and we feel what you feel, and then you say, "But you know what? Rejoice with me because my nephew that I've been praying for, he just came back to Christ." And we all rejoice together. Well, that's what it means to be the body. You begin connecting with people like that. And you begin to say, "Oh, it's time. It's time to go to the house of the Lord. And I'm glad." And my heart begins to beat a little faster because there's people there that I connect with. We'll become a body together. We're actually functioning as a body, taking care of each other. It takes those first two steps. Thoughtful preparation, thinking about what God has done for me. I'm spending time in God's Word, and so my heart is ready. I'm right with God. I've prayed about those things, and so I come into God's house, and I'm ready. It takes the attitude that says, "I come to give, and not to grab, not to take." And it takes connecting with the body. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 3. We read this. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That beautiful picture will make you glad to come. When you are allowing somebody to make a connection with you that says, "You're now my brother and my sister," and there'll be times, Eric, there'll be times, Steve, when I'm actually going to need you to set me back on track. Help me stay on track as a father, as a husband. And the women coming together saying, "I need your help so I can be the wife I want to be, so I can be the daughter I want to be." Admonishing one another, teaching one another, coming together, singing together, celebrating together. That's what the body of Christ is designed for. If you begin appreciating those things, it'll make you glad to come. Over all these things, our reason for gathering, you'll hear it in the weeks that I'm not preaching, because Earl's been talking about being moved by grace. It sort of covers all three of these. I'll leave that on there. Because the reason we gather is not because we hang out together. It's not because of even the fellowship. It's It's because of the one who brought us together. Because there's a God who looked down in love on you and on me, who made us into a body where we then care for each other, make connections with each other. But he's the one we come to give to. He's the one we come saying, use me, because you have done so much to forgive me, to wash me clean. And so let me just come to that house. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm spending time in your word. I'm getting excited for the time when we say, let's go to the house of the Lord. That is the God that we come here and worship. We're not perfect here. At VBS, we try to put on the best face we can. You know that? And so we sort of get ready now. But there was a thought that came to me last year, maybe a couple years before, ago, that we can't let VBS be false advertising, right? Where we're just so friendly, we're shaking hands. Hey, welcome, come on in. We want to care for your kids. We want to show them about Jesus. We want to make this exciting. And then the next Sunday, our energy is way down again, and nobody would be able to say, truly the Lord is here among you. As Paul said, our goal should be for our worship services. And so we ought to take some steps to renew our gladness when it comes to coming into the house of the Lord. He is a God who made a way for you to be saved. You may be here and you have never taken him up on that gift of salvation. In Jim's class, we talked about those things that Jesus said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. It's so simple. You can go from not saved to saved. You can have assurance that you're going to spend eternity with him. And in the meantime, be plugged into an amazing group of people dedicated to what he is all about. You can have that. You can move from outside to inside. That's the offer made. So if you need to do that today, whether it is that you want to declare that you do believe that he is the Son of God, or you want to come and you want to be baptized, then that offer is there as well. Come as we stand and sing.